KISS principle, K-I-S-S principle number two. Keep it short, Saint. I'm going to try to keep it short. We got an afternoon that's full of a lot of cool items. So when we talk about restoration, I know it's not the word transformation, but it's the action of returning something to a former owner or a place or condition. You know, God, He doesn't just return us back to the way we were, but He transforms us into something that we could never be. And in Paul's life, last week we saw how he was on a campaign. I mean, he was marching. He had marching orders to persecute the church. And he ravaged the church, put fear in the believers. And he didn't stop. And not only that, but he had the legal authority to do that. From the chief Pharisee. That blows my mind that a man who and I'm talking about the chief of the Pharisees, the chief priest, that he was able to direct Saul into doing something that really, you consider what the Old Testament spoke about, murdering people, that was against one of the commandments. It's bizarre to think about that. But really, they had a group of people that were totally in contrast to what they've been living and believing, what they've set their heart on. And that's the Christian church in whom we have put our trust in, Jesus Christ. They were totally antagonistic to that. I just want to define the word transformation. It means a change, a revolution, a conversion, a renovation. We're all four of them. Another way of looking at it, it's a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. I like this one here. A metamorphosis during a life cycle. Really, a metamorphosis. I remember Rebecca, I believe it was Rebecca, had an next door neighbor and they had a cocoon. And it wasn't a butterfly that came out, but it was a pretty good sized moth. And but it was beautiful. And that's what God does. He performs a metamorphosis. And we see this in Acts chapter 9, verse 19. The total transformation. Now, I'm just going to go through it and just share a few thoughts that I have about it. I'm going to read that portion of Scripture, starting off with Acts 9. I'm going to start with verse 19. And taking food, Saul was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased it all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him and by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, that is Saul, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out amongst them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being brought up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I just kind of want to just briefly look at these different points of Scripture, kind of the rest of the story. What happened here? What do we see taking place here? First of all, we see a transformed community. You know, here he was a guy that was ravishing the church. He was out persecuting the Christians. Really, he was wanting to jail them, lock them up, and even see them wiped out. He comes to this to faith in Christ. He comes to know who Jesus is. And the community at first was very hesitant about accepting him. But we see here that this community of believers, they didn't look totally at everything that he had done. They saw that he was a renewed person who had been washed by the Holy Spirit. His sins had been forgiven. And they saw that in his life. And then what does he immediately transpire? There's a transformation in the man of Saul. He immediately started preaching about Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And, you know, the people there, most of them were Jews. He was going to the synagogues. That was his kind of his MO, his modus operandi, was to go to the places that he was familiar with. And so he's there in these synagogues, and he's sharing the transformation that took place in his life. We're going to look at the content, because really we don't see much content here. We just see that he understood who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah of the Old Testament, and he saw the transformation that took place in his life, and he immediately shared that. Prior to that, he was out wanting to wipe away the believers. And then the third thing we see here is that there's transformation in his message, a transformational change in his message. And I'd just like to go to Acts 20:22 and just 9:21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength. This is the change that took. He was empowered. That word strength, it's not like Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where the power of the gospel is like dynamite. That word power is dynamite. This word has to do with an empowerment. They saw this change in his life, that he was empowered by the fact that he came to know Christ as his personal Savior. And really, that empowerment, that change, that strength, that boldness, it confounded the Jews that lived there in Damascus. They were blown away by it. Not only that, but they were blown away by the proof, by the verification, the substantiation that he gave concerning Christ being the Messiah. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul was. He was a man that was he sat under the most highest teacher there in Jerusalem by the name of Gamaliel. And so of all those years that he in his training, he was being, I mean, it's kind of like us, you know, we're sitting under Pastor Ernest. He was seeing what the Old Testament, and he was believing what the Old Testament said about it through Gamaliel, about the way they perceived who the Messiah would be. They were looking for the Messiah to set up a kingdom. But Saul, in all his understanding, I'm sure he, you know, in a little space there, that he started putting together all the Old Testament scriptures out of Isaiah, even the Psalms. And he put all this together and he spoke and shared very concisely what the Old Testament had to say about who that Messiah was and that Jesus was that very person. I'd like us to go to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. And this, see, you don't get this content from the context of Acts chapter 9. So here, Saul, who at this time was, his name had changed and was Paul, he was standing to defend himself. I'm just going to read, starting off with verse 18. I'll start off with we'll just go with 18. So God, you know, Jesus approached Saul on the road to Damascus. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul now, is saying to Felix and them, he said, listen, when Jesus approached me, he said, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and also to all the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim life both to our people and to the Gentiles. See, there we see the content of what he received when he was on the road to Damascus. We don't get that full understanding there in Acts chapter 9. I'd like to just kind of look at all this that transpired here. His message was a message of repentance, a message of turning to God. And I looked that word up, repentance, and it's a word, and many times we get that term so mixed up. And that is, it's a change of mind. When Paul was approached by Jesus, he had a change of mind. You know, first it starts with thinking. You know, when you're driving down the road and you're heading someplace that you think you want to be, but you find out that you're going the wrong way, it's a mental process. And God challenged Saul on the road to Damascus that, hey, you're going the wrong way. Look what you're doing. You're persecuting me. And Paul, of all people, he was very arrogant. He was determined. That was his mission. That was his MO, to get the Christians and to silence them. But God spoke to him. Matter of fact, he even blinded him and put scales upon his eyes. He did that for a reason. Because Paul, he was that individual that was living in darkness at the time. He was totally, did not understand where he was heading. And so there had to be, God had to approach him and say to him, hey, you need to stop, and I'm going to stop you. And God spoke to Saul, and he gave him this message of repentance, a message of, hey, you need to change direction here. I'm the Messiah, and you're persecuting me. You're persecuting those believers in Christ, the church. You are persecuting me because they are the body. I'm the head. And so in our life, when we're approached by the truth of the scriptures, God uses our mind to change direction. You know, I would have never, ever come to this on my own if it wasn't for other believers that took the time with me. You know, they opened up the scriptures, and I started reading the scriptures on my own. And by reading the scriptures and by God working, God helping me, as that Paul said here, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying. I can't do this on my own. We can't make the change on our own. It has to be someone from outside. The whole aspect of changing our mind, it starts there. After that, when we see that we're going down the wrong road, we're heading in the wrong direction, we got to find out what way we need to go to go the right way. And you don't want to always use your GPS because it can send you on a dead-end road. You need to take the time to look at the scriptures. And this is what Saul had done. God approached him, opened up his eyes, and then he made that change in his heart. He had the choice to make. He saw the love of God. He saw the love that God had for his church. So now, let's look at the rest of that. That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Deeds in keeping with their repentance. So what did you see took place in Paul's life? He made, the word there in repentance means a change of direction. We see there he turned. His preaching, his content in his preaching was, hey, listen, you need to make a change in what you do in your life, in what you've committed yourself to do before God, and go that direction. You know, when God approaches us, and we're going to look at this a little bit more, but when he approaches us, he gives us information as we get before his word. And it's not a mystical thing, but he gives us information on how to live our life because we have lived our life in darkness prior to coming to him. It just doesn't happen automatically. But we see there in Paul that the Holy Spirit came into his life. And in Ephesians chapter 1:13, and a lot of people think that just the laying on of hands will bring about the Holy Spirit in a person's life and fill them. We see in Ephesians 1:13 that as we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit. God, in a sealing, is he contains us. We are found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And it says in John, over and over throughout John, that he will never leave us, he will not forsake us, that he holds us in his hands. So the Holy Spirit in John 14 is, Jesus says, listen, I'm going to teach you. I'm not going to be with you always, but I'm going to teach and train you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you look in Philippians 1, it talks about the Spirit of Jesus, that really the Father gave us the Son, Christ. The Son gives us the Holy Spirit. Paul would have never been able to do what he accomplished in his life. God multiplied his life through the fact that he had the Holy Spirit that indwelled him, that secured him, that sustained him, helped him along the way. Folks, we're not going to be that shining example that God wants us to be unless we just submit ourselves. And of all things, Paul submitted himself to the Holy Spirit and the power of God. He surrendered his life to God. And Paul, I mean, you read about him here. He was very arrogant. And in Philippians chapter 3, he said he had to, all those things that he was, you know, he had to put that aside and walk away from it. Because immediately, I mean, this guy was far above in thinking, his process of looking at the scriptures, above probably anyone that ever has ever lived or ever will live. He was arrogant. He had a lot of pride in his life. But yet here he surrendered himself. He submitted himself to God. And that's the only way we're going to see a change, a repentance in our life, is by surrendering ourselves to him. There was a old song, I Surrender All to Jesus. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to surrender all. I'd like to just, and this is amazing, it's 11 o'clock. Praise God. So let's go back and look at chapter 9. Verses 26 and 31. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Transcending relationships. One guy, one person stood up for Saul, and it made all the difference. They were fearful of this guy because they heard all the stories about him. And so transcending is basically Barnabas, he went above and beyond. He went over what anybody else would do. And, you know, they say Barnabas, his name is the son of encouragement. He built up Saul before those believers there. And he not only built up Saul, but he also strengthened Saul and his reputation there amongst the, he said, look what God did here in this man's life. And so the whole community, let's read further. So when he went in and out amongst them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. You know, it got to the whole church. Transcended the whole church stood up and took care of Paul. I mean, they could have let him be ravaged by the Hellenist Jews there, who were Greek speaking. They could have just said, we're going to let you hear and let you suffer for all that you've done to us. But no, they went above and beyond, and they sent him off up to Tarsus. And that's where Saul, he spent 10 years up in Tarsus. If you add it all up, he probably was right around 28 when the Lord got a hold of him. He was right around probably 38 years of age when he started on the first missionary journey. But knowing Saul, he wasn't silent up there in Tarsus. He was probably in the synagogues, preaching Jesus, being faithful. Not only that, but God allowed him a set of time to just recoup and restore his life. I mean, I don't know how you process the things that you've done in your life that was ugly. I know how I process it. Sometimes I've had nightmares from some of the stupid things that I had done. I don't have them anymore. But there were times when I wake up in the middle of the night just shaking because I think it's just the work of Satan, you know, deceiving me into thinking that I'm not forgiven. But I am that song, Redeemed. What a lovely song. So I just want to finish up here reading out of Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to wrap this up. Starting off at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I just want to stop there for a moment. You know, Paul is writing here to the Ephesians church. And if you were to look at chapter 1, you would see over and over again that as a believer, you're found in God. You're in Him. You're not in your own self, in your own world. And so when God looks at us, despite all the idiotic things that we've done in our life, missing the mark, God sees us in Him. We're founding in Him, not having our own righteousness. And we all have lived in darkness. We've all were following after the great father, the devil, Satan. And Jesus one time approached the Pharisees and said to them, your father is of the devil. He lies, he steals, and he kills. What was Saul? He was a murderer. What were we once? I was a liar, I was a stealer, and I almost killed somebody. You know? I had a kid on the ground that I beat him to the pulp. And I've had several people try to pull me off of that person. And fortunately, I was pulled off because I got sucker punched and I took it out on him. But I like this how he says this, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. My desires at one time, man, if I were to share them with you, it would, but see, desires. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, what we desired, what we were hungry for. That's where it starts in our Christian life. And God changes your desires as we take his word, as we submit to his word. He changes those desires. He makes a difference because my desires are no longer what they once were. I'm glad I'm not in that state of life. That's verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then this famous verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. See, this goes along with the deeds of our repentance. We are his workmanship. He created us. He's our master craftsman. Just like when he called Paul or Saul at that time, he knew that Saul would choose him, would make the choice to follow Jesus. He knew that ahead of time. He wouldn't be a sovereign God if he didn't. He created in Christ Jesus for good works. There it again. Good works. He's got, just like he had with Saul, he had a purpose for Saul. None of us could have done what Saul had done because God had specifically known the fabric by which Saul was woven into. It's like Jean, when she makes a quilt, she takes many different little pieces, and there's a design that comes from that, those many pieces. Well, God does the same in our life. There's tapestries out there that tell a story. We are a tapestry, a workmanship, God. And we have certain things that he wants us to do, and we need to be submissive. We need to put ourselves into his hands because I tell you, what we try to do ain't going to work. We need to, okay, God, my hands are empty. I can't do it. But here I am. You take and make what you want to do in my life. Yeah, I'm going to finish up this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, just like he did with Saul. He's got certain things that he wants to accomplish in your life, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, it might be baby steps, just like when it comes to restoring a car, a little piece here and a little piece there. You know, sandblasting the chassis, getting all the rust out and rewalling some areas. It may be replacing the master cylinder. You know, baby steps. We need to walk. And at first, it's those baby steps. I remember when I first came, I'm sure you all have your stories. When you came to Christ first, you were like Saul, man. You immediately were sharing. I can remember sitting down with my mom in the kitchen. Man, I was sharing all about him, and it was freaking her out because she knew where I had been, you know. And I really shamed my folks. There's things that I did in my life that, you know, was very shameful, and it was not, did not put my parents in the best light. So let's finish by going back to Acts chapter 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Very last thing I just really want to talk on here or share is we see that this transformation in Saul's life nullified trauma. The church was afraid and lived in fear of Paul and lived in fear of what was coming down, you know, through the chief priest. But what happened here? We see that, well, we saw that they moved Paul out of Jerusalem, sent him back to Tarsus, where he kind of recouped, got his act together. But we see here that, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. When I use the term nullified, what I'm saying here is, it's really a nullification is a legal term that has to do with a forgiveness or to abolish, like the Civil War. There was many, many, many legal bills that had been written that had to do with sedition, you know, kind of like what we're hearing about with Trump. And the northern states and Lincoln nullified that. He totally wiped that out. And the rest of the states up north, they said, nope, we're not going to do what we could do to the southern states. It was nullification. And that's what God done through Jesus Christ. He nullified all the sins, past, present, and future, it says in Hebrews, that all those were taken care of. Those things that you're going to perform in the future, if you're a believer in Christ, God's not going to see that. You're found in Him, not having your own righteousness. I've experienced trauma in my life, and I'm sure all of you have experienced trauma. There are certain situations in which you had no control of that you were put into. I have had that happen. Traumatic experiences, post-traumatic syndrome. Yeah, you've heard of that. You know, there's a ministry out there that right now is working with our military veterans that have seen murders, killings, seen their brothers in battle, shot down, killed, maimed, no arms, no legs. Some of them, the whole side of their face blown off. And that is a situation that leaves a real mark on your heart and your soul, you know, everything about you. In order for Saul to become Paul, he had to have the working of the Holy Spirit in his life to make that change. And I believe, even in our own lives, that you can overcome those traumas, but they won't be totally taken care of and transformed in your life until you're with Jesus. And this next song that we're going to sing is pretty much about that. It's about what God is going to do in transforming our life in the future. I think I accomplished the second kiss principle. Keep it short, Saint. Yes. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing that wonderful song. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you for how you've taken us as individuals that have totally walked away from you, lived in darkness. And as it says there in 2 Corinthians, that because we put our faith in you, that you now have given us the freedom, you've given us the ability to be a new person, that you have new ways for us to live. Father, help us, Father, to follow your divine way of change in our life. Not the way of the world, but the way of faith, the way of hope, a hope that is joyfully looking forward to what you're going to do in her life, presently and in the future. Just thank you that you're a God who is there, a God who hears us, a God that's given us a message, a God that's given us a community to live in that's going to support and strengthen us. And God, how much we need one another. I just thank you for that. I thank you for this body. I ask your blessing upon them. I ask your strength. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would further change our lives so that we would be your workmanship, that we would be the ones that follow the ways in which you want us to follow, that our desires would change. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
What will it be like